last book of God's holy word describes to us the consummation of all things. It depicts a world which in that last generation becomes more and more depraved. When we read the New Testament, we are exhorted by the apostles to take care and to watch and to understand that there is a great spiritual struggle and that Satan will attack the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in a thousand different ways. We find, sadly, the prophecies concerning the church in the New Testament that there is a sharp division between a remnant of Bible-believing Christians and then those others who are called apostates, those who stand off from the faith. Just before the Revelation, there is a little book called Jude. It was written in the middle to late 60s. A.D. Jude is the half-brother of our Lord, one of those sons of Joseph and Mary. I'll preach more, God willing, next week about the person of Jude. But I want us to focus in the little book of Jude on the first phrase of verse 1. Jude is writing in that little letter, warning the church that there is a struggle and an attempt by the usurper to bring to bear whatever influence he can upon those who might be weak or who might be lost and yet find their way into the church without knowing Christ. Jude will describe them on in the book. And so he warns us in this book that we are to take hold of the faith and earnestly contend for the faith. But he introduces himself like this: Jude of Jesus Christ, a slave. Now the word slave in the Greek is doulos. It is understood that if there is a slave, then there is a master. If there is no master, there can be no slave. By the very meaning of the word that is used in Jude verse 1. Now, he doesn't use a definite article when he calls himself a slave. He uses an indefinite article. He says, I'm a slave, not the slave, but a slave. Which in the language implies that he's one of many. Tonight, God willing, I want to bring you the second part of this message. The slave, a believer. This morning, I want to bring you a message on the main individual, the main focus of these little words of the first part of verse 1, and that is the Master, who is Jesus Christ. If we are to appreciate the message that Jude gives to us as he warns us of the coming apostasy, which I believe is already sweeping across the world in our generation, if we are to stand on the firm foundation of New Testament truth and hold fast to and earnestly contend for the faith, we must understand the one whom we serve. And we must understand what our proper relationship is to Him because of who He is and because of who by faith we are. The Master, Jesus Christ. Jude says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Tonight we'll focus on that a little more. But understand this, that Jesus Christ is our master. If you have named the name of Jesus, if you have received Him by faith, you are a slave of the master. The master, Jesus Christ, is the master for many reasons, three of which I want to point out this morning. First of all, Jesus Christ is the master because He is the Creator. The Son of the living God, we are told in God's book, is the Creator of everything. He made everything. When you look at Genesis 1:1 and you read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," you are reading and beginning an understanding of the Son of God. The Father gave all creative power over to His Son. All things are made by Him. All things shall be judged by Him. All things in Him live and move and have their being. John chapter 1 says that He is the Creator. That all, John 1, I believe, verse 3, all things were made by Him. All things which exist, exist because of Him. And if it was not for Him, nothing would be in existence. Therefore, He is your Creator. The very one called Jesus Christ, who accommodated Himself to a human body, is the one God of, very God, who made everything. In 1 Corinthians 8 and Hebrews 1, He's called the Creator. It is said, He made all things. Colossians chapter 1, the Colossians had fallen into error. They were drifting away from a good, solid understanding of the person of the Christ. And so Paul writes to them. And in chapter 1, he explains the creative power of the Christ of God, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, who became a peasant carpenter so that He might fulfill His responsibility that God may do us in His Word, that He would save us and bring us to Himself and provide for us the salvation that we needed. He could only do that. A sinless sacrifice was offered for us. So He did it Himself. He might reconcile the world to Himself. Colossians 1 says, "By Him all things were created." Panta. All things. There's nothing that exists in God's creation that was not made by our Lord, Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him. Colossians 1 and continuing. All things were made by Him in the heavens. The plural is used there, in the heavens. Paul tells us there's a first and second and a third heaven. Everything, everywhere, all throughout the heavens were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a moment. Here we are on this little planet, so insignificant and tiny against the backdrop of God's great universe that we know about, and so much more, I'm sure, that we don't know about. The nearest star is 21 billion miles away. I read that 12,000 of our solar systems could fit in that vast empty space between our star and the next star. The sun, which shines upon us, is 350,000 times as large as the planet Earth. If you'll examine the skies and you'll note the brightest star, Sirius, it shines in the Canis Major. It's 63 times larger than our sun. Jesus made that thing. The pole star, so insignificant, yet it is there, 86 times the size of our sun, which is 350,000 times bigger than planet Earth. Arcturus, of which Job sang, is 500 times bigger than our sun. Alcyone, which twinkles in the Pleiades, is 12,000 times bigger than our sun. Jesus made that thing. How much more is there beyond what we can understand that we haven't discovered yet? Christ made it all. He made everything. He's the master. Not only in the macro sense did He create everything, but in the micro He created everything. He says, by Him all things were created in heavens and on earth. The same laws of physics and chemistry and science, the same principles that cause this universe to be in perpetual motion like it is. The forces of time and energy and so forth. Those same principles were brought to bear in creating everything on our little planet. There's an interesting Hebrew word in the Genesis 1. He made the heavens and the earth, eretz, earth. It means earth material. Earth materials. Voyager went streaking through the space and there beamed back information. No new element was found. I always forget the 100 and some odd natural elements that there are. God took those 100 and some odd elements and made everything. W.A. Criswell compares it to how Shakespeare took 26 letters of the English alphabet and with those 26 letters wrote immortal literary masterpieces. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took those natural elements, limited though they are in number, and put them together in such a way that He made everything. There's motion in this pulpit. This thing looks as solid as wood, but there's motion, there's movement in that thing. The protons and the neutrons and the electrons and the force that puts them there, the same principles of energy and motion that hold the universe in place also create the little particles that make everything that we enjoy on planet Earth. Jesus made those things. He's the master because He's the creator. He made all things in the heavens and on earth, and then He goes on and says thrones, rulers, dominions, and authorities. Those words refer to the great spirit world that you and I do not see. Visible and invisible, Paul would say to the Colossians, things we can see, things we cannot see, but those things that are in existence because the Word of God tells us they are in existence, Christ made these things. When we catch a holy glimpse of heaven, in God's Word, we see multitudes of holy ones and angels serving, worshiping, and adoring the Son of God who is their Creator. He's the Master because He's the Creator. Someday, you will stand before Him. Your Master. You may be here this morning without Christ, but I want you to know that all of heaven will watch and we will have a joyful time when we see, as Paul writes to the Philippians, as Paul writes, that His name is above every name. And someday the old devil will be taken. Did you know there are at least 4 other cherubim? He's only one. There are at least 4 others that are every bit as powerful and as glorious as He is, but they are submissive to the Son of God. And Lucifer, the old devil, he's rebellious. Someday he'll be taken by the nape of his spiritual neck, and he'll be forced to bow. Because the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Master. He made everything. If you're lost and you've never found Christ as Savior, God help you and God bless you to find Christ. But should your life tragically end without Christ, I want you to know that the time will come when you will have to acknowledge He is your Master. Your destiny is in His hand. Psalm 139. Meticulously and scientifically in the original language describes how God creates us as individuals. He makes us in the womb. In the marvel of mitosis, one organic cell, when the sperm and the egg come together, and those, 46 chromosomes are divided, and then they're halved, and then they come together, and your DNA structure is formed, and you become you, because the Bible says in the 139th Psalm, I formed you, and in Jeremiah 1, I formed you, I wove you in the womb, I made you distinctly who you are. And then on down in the 139th Psalm, the psalmist says, and it is recorded in God's book. Someday, when you stand and those books are opened, God will wonderfully, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, will marvelously explain to you how you were created. He's your master. He made your body. He made you distinctly who you are. He loves you and gave you existence so that in this life you could find Him as Savior and find eternal life. He gave you a spirit, so that His Spirit could bear witness with your spirit, so that there could be no misunderstanding when you came under conviction. Zechariah 12, He formed the spirit within a man. Ecclesiastes 12, He made our spirits, because He says in Ecclesiastes, our spirits go back to the one who made it. Hebrews 12 calls God the Father of our spirits. He made you. He is the master. I am His slave by faith. He is my master by right. First of all, because He's the Creator. He made everything. Secondly, He is the master because He is enslaved in glory. We from time to time have reason to put on our best clothes, and we want to be as nice looking as possible. But Christ Jesus, because of who He is eternally enslaved in majesty and glory. Whenever that glory was seen from time to time, those who recorded it said that they had no choice, but they were so overwhelmed, they fell like dead people when in the presence of His glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, Paul gives us a very important piece of information. He identifies Jesus in the New Testament as Jehovah in the Old Testament. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 9, he said, let us not tempt Christ as some of them tempted Christ. And in the context, he's speaking of the wilderness experience. As some of them tempted Christ and were destroyed by serpents. Now, when I flip back over to the book of Numbers and I begin to read, and I look at it in its original, I see that the term Jehovah is used, the personal name of God. And Paul, the inspired apostle, tells us in God's infallible word that Jesus is Jehovah. And when I read about Him, Jesus said in John 5, Moses, when he wrote these things, he wrote of Me. In the Bible, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses saw the glory of the Lord in the burning bush. Moses wrote about it. Jesus said, that's Me. In Exodus chapter 13, when they were coming out of Egypt and going to a place, the pillar of fire came. The glory of the Lord was there with them. Shekinah, the magnificent majesty of the presence of the Lord. Moses wrote it down. Jesus said, Moses wrote about Me. Exodus 19, God began to give the law. Sinai was shaking. The whole place was thunderous. And there was a great cloud of smoke that came down and descended upon the top of Sinai. And Moses gave the instructions by the Lord that no man nor animal was to touch the base of that mountain lest he die. The trumpets began to blare. Moses went to the top of that mountain. There were thunders and lightnings and flashings. Moses wrote about the glory of the Lord. Jesus said, Moses wrote of Me. Exodus chapter 33. Moses said, Lord, if you know, sometimes we need a confirmation in our ministry. We just need for the Lord to just give us a special blessing. Help us to know that we're headed in the right direction. Moses been troubled by a lot of things. He said, Lord God, Jehovah, let me see, I pray Thee, if I have found favor in Thy sight. Let me see Thy glory. The Lord said, listen, no one can look upon my face and live, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. When I pass by, I'll put my hand over your eyes. And then when I'm past, I'll take my hand off of your eyes and you can see the hinder part of my glory. Moses wrote about that. Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Exodus chapter 40, they had completed the tabernacle. This is where God would meet man in a special way and there make provision and provide forgiveness for his sin. That glorious pillar of fire, that cloud that had been with them since they left Egypt, now ascended from the place where it was, and as the tabernacle had been completed, hovered about and then went down and filled that tabernacle. Moses wrote about the glory of the Lord. Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Enswathed in glory. So of that glory, you would do what Daniel did. You'd do what Ezekiel did. You'd do what Isaiah did. You'd do what John did. You'd do what Peter did on the Transfiguration Mount. You would collapse and fall like a dead person to see the glory of the Master. In Psalm, the 24th Psalm, we read these words, lift up your gates, be ye lift up, your everlasting doors, let the King of glory, he shall come in. The response, who is the King of glory? The reply, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, room high. It means greatly exalted, lifted up, nasa, lifted up. Unapproachable, armored about. God, on that great mountaintop with all of His glory surrounding Him, bright, dazzling deity. Isaiah saw the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel saw the Lord. He said his countenance was like glowing metal, Ezekiel 1. The Hebrew word is kashmal. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word is translated electrum. And so we understand now, by putting all that together, that what Ezekiel describes as the deity of the Lord is electrified, dazzling deity. This is Christ. He's the Master because He is enswathed in glory. Daniel 7, he saw the Lord. He called Him the Ancient of Days. He said He had hair like wool. He kind of sounds like John in the Revelation. They saw the same thing. Had hair like wool, and His throne was ablaze, and the wheels on His throne were afire. God became a man. Luke 2. And the glory of the Lord shined upon them. They were afraid. Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, the story of how Christ went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there He communed with Moses and Elijah. His deity burst through the walls of His flesh. He wrote it down. Dazzling, magnificent deity. John, in John 1, in verse 14, says, and we beheld His glory. John was one of the three up there with Him. John 17, Christ in His intercessory prayer says, Father, give to me now and return to me the glory which I had with Thee before the world began. So that when they saw Him in His ascension, God the Father, as God the Son had completed the great work on the cross, having been raised from the dead, as He ascends into heaven, is clothed in glory. Philippians 2, Paul says, He was in the form of God. Hebrews 1. He is the brightness of God's glory. Revelation 1, John, the Revelator says, "And His countenance shined like the sun. I fell like a dead man." He is the Master because He is enswathed in glory. Finally, He is the Master because He is called Lord. Over 7,000 times in the Old Testament, the word Lord is used in the English Bible. Primarily, there are four words that are from the Hebrew translated Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, which is the proper name of our personal Savior, God. Yeshua, Jesus, is Jehovah saves. That's what it means. The angel said, "You shall call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin." Emmanuel, He is called God with us. He is also called Adonai, which means master or sustainer or provider. He is also called Echid Asher Echid, which is I am that I am. He is also called Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient and the almighty one. They all refer to the Christ of God. For Jesus said in Matthew 22, which is a quotation of the 110th Psalm, "The Lord said unto my Lord," and Jesus refers to Himself, says, "I'm that Lord." David wasn't speaking of himself, he said. He was speaking of me. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." In John 1, John 3, and 1 Corinthians 15, He is called the Lord from heaven. So that wherever I see that terminology, Lord, in the Old Testament, I'm to understand it's the Son of God. The word in the Greek is kurios. It's used over 600 times in the New Testament. It is the august title that is clearly identified with Jehovah of the Old Testament. And it is given, that designate is given to Jesus. Lord. In Revelation 4, 6, 11, 15, and 19, He's called Lord. And when He is called Lord by the saints and the angels who are in heaven. Lord. He's the Master. Jesus Christ. He is the Master because He is the Creator. He is the Master because He is enswathed in glory. He is the Master because He is called Lord. He loves you so much that He made every provision for you so that you might be saved and enjoy His fellowship forever. Because Acts chapter 2 and Romans chapter 10 are a quotation of Joel chapter 2, and here's what it says, and this is for you. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, if you feel the need in your heart and in your life to be saved, and if you come by faith and ask God through our Lord Jesus Christ to save you, I want you to know something. If you ask Him to save you, God is bound by His unalterable, irrevocable, eternal Word. In the promise that He made, God is bound to save you. For the psalmist says He has put His Word above His name. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here this morning without Christ, God has brought you to this place, to this point in time, so that you might have the opportunity to be saved. I believe that if you're here this morning without Christ,
The Holy Spirit of God is already beginning to speak to your heart, convincing you of your need for salvation. God loves you, and God would do that for you. And the manifestation of God in this present age, the Holy Spirit, is now speaking to your heart. If you're here this morning and you're lost without Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. There may be no tomorrow. God is not bound to call you another time if He called you once. Is God calling you this morning? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Let me ask you this question. If you're here this morning without Christ, would you be saved today? If in your heart your reply is yes, I want you to repeat this prayer silently and sincerely in your heart before God. Dear God, my Heavenly Father, I am a lost sinner, and I want to be saved today. I come humbly and simply, with nothing else but a belief in Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, the Master, save me today. Cleanse me from my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, into my life, and save me. Dear God, today I know that You saved me because I asked You to, believing, and because You said You would. Now give me strength to live for You. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer, even as I continue to speak, you may make your way forward right now, whoever you are.